And so we begin this evening where we left off last time in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 through 13, which are our subject verses for the evening, so that we get our heads wrapped around them, so that we remember the material. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Note now the emphasis on the Spirit in these passages, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so there the content of our section of study this evening, verses 9 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start with just one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and see, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen." Now, "as it is written" refers, of course, to the time where it appears in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." If you pull that verse out of context and read that verse by itself, it leaves you ignorant. When you go on to the next verse, then you find out you're not ignorant, that God has given you the information. But verse 9, when you pull it out of context, then you could come to a wrong conclusion. Billy Graham wrote a newspaper column entitled, "My Answers," and Billy would answer questions that were sent to him. Billy Graham was asked, "What do we know about heaven?" Billy Graham answered, "We can't know very much about heaven because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard." And so then he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, to talk about why you can't know some things. And Billy Graham gave this verse. Now that, brothers and sisters, is a perfect example of what is wrong with proof texting. It is a perfect example of why it is that we must leave the text within the context, whereby then we do not teach a false pretext. In Billy Graham, bless his heart, I hope he's saved, but I have no real reason to think that he is, since he cannot seem to identify the gospel. Clearly, he's wrong when he responds that we can't know some things, when the very next verse says, "Oh yes, we can." As a matter of fact, we can know some things because, as you look at these verses, which are there on the screen, I know they're kind of scrolling up a little bit, but as you look at those verses, you see the things prepared by God in verse 9. You see deep things of God in verse 10. You see there are things of man in verse 11, and things of God in verse 11, and these are contrary one to the other. There are things freely given by God in verse 12. There are spiritual things in verse 13, and we didn't get to verse 14, where there are things which are solely of the Spirit of God. And so God is very generous with you and with me, who you and I deserve nothing. And God gives graciously because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I do not stand on merit. You and I do not stand on a covenant relationship. You and I are crucified with Christ. There's our standing. You and I are risen indeed with Christ. There's our standing. And that is afforded to us by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, it's important to notice in this particular section that Paul is emphasizing now quite a bit about the Spirit of God. You could not help but notice, as I pointed it out to you three times already, how much Paul emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians in the first 11 verses. Now you see Paul emphasizing the Spirit of God, and as it is written, the verse says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard." That comes from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. So once again, you see Paul do something that he does other times, and that is your apostle grabs hold of a prophetic verse that really is pointed at Israel, and yet on another level, Paul puts it in place for you and for me to consider. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 says, "For since the beginning." Notice, Paul doesn't say that. Be very careful to see these things. Be perceptive. Discern these things. When is the grace program instituted? From before the foundation of the world. When is the kingdom instituted? From the beginning of the world. And so Isaiah, dealing with Israel, is going to point to the prophetic kingdom program since the beginning of the world. Men hath not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye opened, O God, beside thee, and so on and so forth. Paul, when he uses the verse, note the nuance, note the distinctive, note how carefully Paul words the thing. Now, people fuss and say, "Well, it ought to match." No, it had not ought to match. The Apostle Paul is not saying that the Septuagint is better. No, the Apostle Paul is saying the verse has a level of application, but not to the people from since the beginning. And so, as it is written, "I hath not seen nor ear heard," and so quotes the Apostle Paul. Israel had no expectation of dying and going to heaven. As a matter of fact, when you read Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, it's fair to say when the question is asked about since the beginning, what Israel knew would be precious little, would it not? Israel, by the way, needed more Bible after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as Paul instructs you and me according to the revelation of the mystery, Israel needed instruction as well. And Israel's instruction is what is commonly referred to as the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews to Revelation. The book of Hebrews explains the Messiah's cross to the nation Israel, just as certainly as the book of Romans explains the Savior's cross to the church, the body of Christ. Now, when the verses are stating that there are things that were not known, look at what Job did know. Job chapter 19, verse 25. The oldest writer in the earliest book in your Bible said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day." The earthly kingdom is the focus from even the earliest book, the earliest writer in your Bible. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10 that there was this salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, and underline this, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's going to be the kingdom, Acts 2:38 kind of a message, isn't it? Which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be future brought unto you at a specific time element at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Oh my! Isn't it great that you don't live under Peter's tutelage? That Peter is not your apostle? Because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, is still talking about you being judged according to your works. Do you see that? That's not you. Peter is talking about grace being brought to them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not you. You are already complete in Christ, and that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Now, I give you all these verses, the function of which is so that you see the important nuance, the important distinction between what Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 says, and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when Paul sort of quotes the verse. And the reason he sort of quotes it is, I think, obvious, and I hope it's obvious to you, that Paul is not talking to the people who had something since the beginning. Paul is talking to people who had something before the foundation that wasn't revealed until the Lord Jesus Christ delivers it to the Apostle Paul. Now, again, I say this to you, and some of you have no idea what I'm about to say, what I'm talking about, but it needs to be said. One verse after another, such as this, which fails to quote the Old Testament word by word by word by word, is an excuse for people to say the Septuagint is superior to the Greek text of the Textus Receptus. It is superior to the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, Biblica Hebraica, they would have over the Masoretic text. Now, here's what they do. They take one bad text for the New Testament, a bad text for the Old Testament, and contort the verses so that they are in more substantive agreement than is the King James Old Testament, New Testament verses, such as what we're looking at right now on our screens. There's a reason for these differentiations, and one of them is very much doctrinal, but you don't see it if you're not Pauline. Wow, think about that for a minute. Meanwhile, your Bible is right as it stands and does not need to be corrected. Not by you, not by me, not by anybody else. Now, there is so much more that we could say along the lines of textual criticism. You have held up to you that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is so marvelous in that the Septuagint matches the critical text, Greek, of the New Testament when there are quotations from one text to the other. And so they say that is a form of verification. Actually, I'm much more confident that the verification of the text exists in the differences, and I can see the reason for the differences, and I can see why Paul quoted it exactly as he did. Now, again, I said some of that is probably going to sail over some folks' heads, and you really don't know anything about the Septuagint. You don't know anything about the issues of textual criticism. So here's what you do. You forget what I've just been saying for the last few minutes until it does become important to you. Right now, let's move on. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. When Paul makes the statement that there's things that weren't known, in verse 10 he says, Ah, but now we do know. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Now, pardon me, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Which thing also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. when we consider those verses, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. You see how important it is to see that without God's Spirit, the human spirit will not avail anything godly. Without the quickening of the dead spirit, without God's intervention by the gospel of the grace of God and by His Word, then we have nothing to offer except those things which are known by the spirit of man. Now, don't we like to kid each other and kid about there are things which are guy things and things which are girl things, and don't we kid each other along those lines? Every once in a while, my sweet wife, she will walk into the room and she will say, "Do you like this dress?" Of course. Do I like it better than any other or less? Don't ask me those kinds of questions. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I can't evaluate some of these sorts of things. I'm just blank. It's useless to ask me. You might as well ask a 2-year-old Eskimo to land a 747 at LaGuardia. You're not going to get the result that you want. And so, do you like this? Of course. But don't ask me any more than that. And don't ask me to compare one to another. There's some things, ladies, you're not very good at. When we lift the hood on the car and you say, "Where is the Fraberstrat attached to the Witchabajuber?" And, you know, there's a problem when we are doing something that we're not cross-trained for, something that we're not capable of doing. And you've got a dog. Do you not have a dog, some of you? You've got a cat, some of you. Do me a favor. Ask your cat to fill out your income tax. Ask your dog to fill out your income tax. They can't do it. They've got the spirit of a dog. In order to fill out your income tax, you have to have a kind of a devilish spirit, don't you? You have to have something operating on a different level. Now, just as it would be ludicrous to ask your dog to put your pickup truck in the garage, it would be ludicrous for God and you to be on the same level. We're just not. And so His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We understand all of that. Revealed in the passages that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, is the fact that God cannot be separated from His holiness, from His Holy Spirit. And humans, we've got a problem. We are in this carnal situation where in my flesh dwelleth no good things, and so there's a problem. There's a problem. It is then required that the spirit of man submit to the Spirit of God, and that happens by the Word of God. Oh my! That may be one of the most important teaching points that comes out of these four verses, and that is again, and let me say it again, the spirit of man must submit to the Spirit of God, and that happens as a function of the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you are not discerning good and evil. Without the Word of God, you are not separating, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the aspect of you which is spiritual, the aspect of you which is fleshy, and the aspect of you which is soulish. And so, the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, working effectually in you, is absolutely required. It is absolutely key. And for that to happen, it takes that quickened spirit. For the unsaved man will never get it. When you speak to your dog and you say, "You're a nice dog, and I like you, and I'm going to give you some kibble," all your dog hears is blah, 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 and maybe it understood kibble. And God, when He speaks to unsaved people, it's like you trying to have a conversation with Rover. We're just on different levels. Oh, you might pick up a little bit, but a little kibble, but we're on different levels. by salvation and by the infusion of God's Holy Spirit and your spirit being quickened that was dead in trespasses and sins, finally, there is a level of communication which is then possible, which is then accessible, and you then are able to operate with discernment. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." And look what it divides asunder. Soul, that's one part of you. Spirit, that's another part of you. And joints and marrow identifies the flesh. That's the third aspect of you. So what does the Word do? Look at the verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What does the Word do? It sorts for you in your life experience and in your challenges to make decisions. The Word of God sorts for you that which is soulish, and you can put that in a pile. That which is spiritual, you can put that in a pile. And that which is fleshly, and you can reject that. That is the function of the Word of God. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if the heart is oriented toward the flesh, the Word of God will discern that you are oriented toward the joints and marrow. If the Word of God is, if you're oriented toward spiritual things, the Word of God will discern that. And so the Word of God is so important and so critical to each and every one of us. It is important. I'm so grateful to be married to a lady that when I walk into her office, she's poring over Bible verses. She has been having a lot of fun with a few verses in the book of Luke lately, and she has come to some very interesting ideas and conclusions, and it's just marvelous, because whether she's got it all right or whether she doesn't, I know something is going on. I know the Word of God is working effectually in her because she's allowing it to. She's allowing Bible study to impact her daily life, impact her decision maker. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And, you know, my wife has been saved, I think it's coming up on 37 years. And she hasn't gotten lazy yet. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a good example? And so we count on that Word to work effectually. Your dog has flesh and bones and a cold nose. You have flesh and bones and a cold nose. But you're not a dog. You're a human being. You may have an opportunity to say before Genesis chapter 5 that humanity is made in the image of God, but let me tell you something. You are not God. And the people that are out teaching that 1 Timothy 3:16 is you, they're full of baloney. And it's not even the good baloney. It's not that good Oscar Mayer baloney. It's that junky stuff in the black and white wrappers, that generic stuff that's made out of pigtails and pig snouts and the part that flew over the fence last. If you would recognize He's God and you're not, He's God and you're not, that would be a big improvement over where most Christians are. Most Christians think that they are in a position to tell God what to do with their prayer life, to be able to boss God around and all of that kind of business. Well, how's that working out for you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go to verse 11. Now, I want to have verse 11 on the screen, and you look at verse 11. There it is. And I want you to look at verse 11 on the screen. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So clearly, we understand some things about what we can do, what our limitations are. You have knowledge of what humanity is. By the way, if the Lord Jesus Christ had to do anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that was not fully deity, as He's operating as the Son of Man, it would be to experience some of that humanity. He did not have to get rid of His deity and then walk around without that. What He needed to do was to embrace the humanity, even to the point of suffering the shame of the cross. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That then would indicate, would it not, that our humanity understands humanity, doesn't it? And we pretty well know that. Even so, underline those two words now, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Do you see anything hard in that verse or in those two words, even so? I don't. Even so, the things of God, we know things about a man, because that's what we are. We know about humanity because that's what we are. And there is a spirit of a human being. It's unsaved, it's lost, it's going to go to hell without Christ. But we understand that. Even so, Paul says, and that then, those two words, I want you to really notice those two words. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so, you as a believer, the temple of God's Holy Spirit, are at last and for the first time able to know some things of God. You are able to know some godly things, which in your flesh dwelleth no good things. So you see the critical aspect of this comparison, this dichotomy that Paul has set in front of us. Now, I have said to you, I think three times, maybe four, to underline in your thinking the two words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, even so. And those two words. Now, let me read to you, if you don't mind, and if you do, I'm going to do it anyhow, from Pastor Stamm, Cornelius R. Stamm's commentary on 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to start at the bottom of page 63. And I quote, "What earnest discussions the translators of the King James Bible must have had regarding this verse. At least if the wide disagreement on this passage in commentaries is any indication of the difficulties they encountered. The word man, Greek anthropos, occurs three times in this one verse, but a problem arises at the words, what man? For as we consider the sense of the passage, it appears that Paul had more than the human race in view. Rather, he appears to be comparing man with any of the so-called animal creation about him. Otherwise, the even so in this statement can have no meaning." I beg your pardon. That's desperately wrong. The even so is a direct comparison using the last half of the sentence against and contrasting to the first half of the sentence there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The point being that man knoweth the things of a man because he's got the spirit of the man in him. And even so, similarly or by contrast, the things of God no man knows. Only the Spirit of God knows those things, and of course, when you have the Holy Spirit resident in you, then you are able to access those things. But what our dear brother Pastor Stamm has done in his commentary is raise an issue that is not an issue. Then, on the bottom of the page, he has a long footnote, which is again an attack on the King James Bible. And he says, and I quote, "Concerning the original manuscripts," may I interrupt and say there are no original manuscripts. So Pastor Stamm on page 64 in the footnote at the bottom is quoting a source that does not exist. Continuing, "Concerning the original manuscripts, we read in 1 Peter 1:21 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But the men of God who translated the scripture into English were not thus supernaturally inspired. Indeed, their appointed task was the joint consideration of the meaning of the Greek and Hebrew scriptures from the manuscripts and text that they had at their disposal." Do you hear his condescension? Firstly, I don't know of any King James Bible believer that thinks that the King James translators were inspired. No, it's God's word preserved, not re or secondary inspiration. Think that one through. That's important to think through. Then he condescendingly talks about the manuscripts that they had at their disposal. They had everything that they needed and a lot of things they didn't need. And so Pastor Stamm goes on, quote, "And when they had finished, they freely acknowledged that they had not produced a perfect translation. Soever what? They had produced a perfect translation, and the perfect God of the universe shepherded that task and got it done, and the fact that the translators didn't know means nothing. The fact that the translators were unaware of what God was doing by their work and what God had accomplished through the maintenance of a multitude of manuscripts, soever what? Whoever cares? And so, once again, for no reason that I can think of at all, Pastor Stamm gratuitously attacks my King James Bible on pages 63 and 64. Now, here's what really set me off on this thing and made me want to talk with you about it, and that is this. On page 64, in the first full paragraph, he says, "Why disagreement on this passage in commentaries?" I beg your pardon. I, before tonight's lesson, checked 11 commentaries that I have in the house that deal with this verse, and there's no controversy in any of them. So I think that this is just one more slap at the Authorized Version, and I say this to you, and I say it with a heavy heart. This is the kind of thing that hurts the Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Grace Movement. We have a whole bunch of Calvinists. They don't help. We have a whole bunch of Christ deity doctors. They don't help. And we've got racist, dogmatic teachers of Shem, Ham, and Japheth putting glass ceilings of color on white people, black people, and yellow people, and they don't help. We've got those out there, these Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, having Halloween parties. They're not helping. And then along come all of these Bible correctors and Bible rejectors. You know how they talk? Here's how they talk. "Oh, our wonderful King James Bible. Oh, we love it for its poetic elegance." You know what the next word is, don't you? You know where we're going with this, don't you? But baloney. We've got God's perfectly preserved word. And you know, it's going to take a while for Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism to shake off the many, many problems that beset it. And quite a few problems beset it. We've got Christ deity deniers. We've got racist dogmatic teachers. We've got racist dogma being taught in even the Grace School of the Bible. We've got a lot of that kind of stuff out there in churches. Oh, whisper, whisper, whisper. We don't want to talk about it. But honey, I could give you names and tell you who said what to who and when. And it's wrong. It's hurtful. It's damaging. But I can think of no single thing that is more hurtful than the attack on God's Word. Because it's from God's Word that we learn the deity of Christ. It's from God's Word that we learn we are all of one blood and members one of another. It is from God's Word we learn that God's Word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4, every word is important. And so the attack on God's Word really undermines everything else. Do you have a Bible? When you take that Bible and throw it up in the air, throw it 10 feet up in the air. When that Bible's up in the air, so is every doctrine that's in it. And when your Bible is up in the air and you don't have a final authority, then every doctrine you say you believe similarly is up in the air and you are not solid. And you know, James talked about being double-minded, and I think that's exactly what I'm talking about as well. All right. Even so, I underlined it in your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Note the lower case s about the spirit of man. That has to do with your soulish conscious understanding without the quickened spirit, without the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I make the point to you in my outline this evening that Pastor Stam makes a tremendous error when he attacks the King James Bible in this verse in his commentary on page 64. By the way, note also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the importance of the Spirit of God. And what Paul is really dragging us through to see this evening in these passages is the importance of God the Spirit. He's already spoken at great length in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, about God the Son. And now he's talking here about God the Spirit and how important all of that is. Let me just put one verse up for you, or actually, Bill 247 will, and that from the book of John, chapter 16, verse 13. And I would like you to highlight this verse and have it at the ready, because it will serve you well. It will be useful to you. Note, in John chapter 16, in verse 30, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He, that's the Spirit, will not speak of Himself, that's the Spirit, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Do you see that in John chapter 16 in verse 13? Yeah, that's the one I want. John chapter 16, verse 13. And in that verse, John 16, 13, I want you to notice when you hear people talk about Holy Ghost music and Holy Ghost singing and Holy Ghost preaching, the Holy Ghost does not speak of Himself. Okay? So these people claiming, oh, the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that and the Holy Ghost something else, baloney. John chapter 16, verse 13, the Holy Ghost is not the braggart that Jimmy Swaggart is. The Holy Ghost is not the showbiz impresario that Benny Hinn and TV Jakes are. The Holy Ghost does not speak of Himself, but rather speaks, and of course this is Israel's context in John chapter 16, in verse 13. In that context, it's things to come for Israel. He speaks of the Lord. He doesn't speak of Himself. Get that. Because you are surrounded by Pentecostals and Charismatics, and they can't say a complete sentence without Holy Ghost in it. And that is as un-Holy Ghost-like as anything could be. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so the things freely given, and we know from Romans chapter 8, Christ brings with Him freely all things. Note that freely is that important word that Eve left out in Genesis chapter 3. Note, now we have, past tense, received, past tense, not the Spirit of the world. That is so interesting because today's churches are as worldly as anything could ever be. Today's churches are very much oriented toward worldliness, and they seem actually to be going out of their way to accept the spirit of the world, which no doubt explains why those seeker-friendly churches are filled with unsaved, ungodly people. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there's none that seeketh after God. That being the case, then, if the seeker-friendly church is full, it would not be full of people seeking after God. Is that hard? That's not hard, is it? It would not be filled with people seeking after God. So the fact that they've got 10,000 people or 20,000 people in those great auditoriums, in those seeker-friendly churches, as they listen to the doo-wop-a-doo, jitterbug Jesus music, and nothing about the Lord, all about carnality, and as they do that, does not that then evidence that they are ministering a message without salvation to people that are without salvation? The idea is they should come as they are. Okay. But the idea is not they should leave as they were. what's going on in these come-as-you-are churches is people are leaving as they were. They're not getting saved. They're not getting grounded. They're not getting gospel. They're not getting the material whereby they can grow in grace. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, since there is none that seeketh after God, then it must be true that the seeker-friendly churches that have so many thousands and thousands of people have got thousands and thousands of people that were not seeking after God. Not hard to come to that deduction, is it? Not hard to see that. And when you pay attention to what these people care about and what they're doing and how they answer questions, you absolutely know that I am right on target. Okay. We've now got a situation in the United States of America where increasingly the fastest growing group is atheists, and increasingly it has become rather the in thing to be spiritual without the God of the Bible. Spiritual without any Bible whatsoever. And that's where people are in their thinking. Well, spirituality of the wrong spirit is what they are getting. Paul here is emphasizing humanity can't understand it. We need God's Spirit to understand those things which come forth from God. And that is the emphasis given in this little section. Let's close the section as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Man's wisdom. Man's wisdom in the original Greek. I read to you from Pastor Stamm's book on page 64, where he says specifically, concerning the original manuscripts, we read, and then he goes on. That is in the footnote at the bottom of the page, page 64, in Pastor C.R. Stamm's commentary on 1 Corinthians. It's on the left-hand side in the little bitty four-point print. Read that. Because the man lied to you. Either he's ignorant, and I know him not to be ignorant, or he is purposefully misleading his reader. If he had an editor that didn't know there are no originals, if he himself knew there were no originals, and he wrote that, then they're either being disingenuous or they're so ignorant they haven't ought to be writing books. And these are people I love and appreciate for the good that they did. But the good that they did does not ameliorate the bad that they did. When something is wrong, it's wrong, even if it's in our camp. We must not be so loyal to each other that we become disloyal to the Lord. That's the message of the attack on the deity of Christ. That's the message on the teaching of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's the message of the problem among all this cowardliness that is in the grace movement. People are being so loyal one to another, they are being disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His book, Rightly Divided. Shame on somebody. I can applaud Pastor Stamm's commentary on 1 Corinthians and many of the pages and many of the things he says. However, when he says concerning the original manuscripts, when there aren't any original manuscripts, and then he uses that as a platform from which to attack the King James Bible, I shut his book. The man is wrong. Man's wisdom is the original Greek. Man's wisdom is the jitterbug Jesus. Man's wisdom is the every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. The invitation system, which is invented by Charles Grandison Finney back in the middle of the 19th century. There was no invitation system in your Bible. You have no Pauline pattern for the invitation system. It was an invention of Charles Grandison Finney back in the 1800s, back in the middle of the 19th century. Man's wisdom. Oh, you got to make a move. Man's wisdom. Well, we got to manipulate the crowd. Man's wisdom. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around means You've been lied to 3 times already, and now he wants you to bet your soul on what he's going to say next. He lied to you. Every head bowed, they're not. He lied to you. Every eye closed, they're not. He lied to you. Nobody looking around. You've been peeking yourself. And up front, yeah, just as I am, without one plea. And they'll play 48 choruses of that until somebody comes forward and somebody raised their hand. Oh, he wanted to go to the bathroom. Oh, we have to sing one more chorus of Just As I Am. Crowd manipulation techniques. What about the personal, private integrity of one's own mind and relationship between your never-dying soul and the God of the universe, and allowing the Word to work effectually in you rather than crowd manipulation techniques? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we read about the things which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's a problem for unsaved flesh. Unsaved flesh will not compare the things that are properly spiritual with spiritual. They will compare other spirits, the spirit of Antichrist, and call that a spiritual experience. I've gotten emails from any number of people all around the country telling me what, frankly, I already knew about Oprah Winfrey and this program that she's now promoting. She has been anti-God since she was a little girl. She was dissuaded from believing that God would have a hell. She doesn't have a God that judges. She has been inventing her own God for at least 30 years. And so it's sad. That's pitiful. She's a lovely lady. She does a lot of nice things, more nice things than I've ever done. And yet, I'm going to go to heaven by grace through faith, and she, by her own testimony, is headed for hell. How sad that is. And yet, she is fomenting this spirituality without the God of the Bible. When you let humanity alone, invariably, it will worship itself rather than the God of the universe. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Would you like a modern translation for that recompense of their error? A modern translation would be AIDS, STDs, it would be rampant syphilis and gonorrhea. That would be the recompense of their error, which was fitting, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, when you're looking at the people that are not seeking after God, but are content in the seeker-friendly church, here's what you've got. Ephesians chapter 4, their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Get verse 20. Ye have not so learned Christ. Why would that be? Why have ye not so learned Christ? The answer? God puts His Holy Spirit in you, whereby you then are able to discern spiritual things. The Word of God operates in you now effectively and gets something done. And so, ye have not learned Christ, the way the ungodly, unsaved people have. Your Christ is God. Your Christ is Savior. Your Christ is the author and the finisher, the just and the justifier. And thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, which we have complete in Christ Jesus. All right. Amen and amen.